right, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats and grab a hymn book. First song we're going to sing tonight is song 167. Song 167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. 167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. On the first. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
All right, great singing. Let's open up the service with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for the soul winning today, and thank you for the sermon this morning. We just pray for the singing and for the sermon tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Next song is going to be song 159. Song 159 in your hymn books. Song 159. Blessed be the name. Song 159 in your hymn books. On the first.
All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angels host adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
All right, great singing. Now for some announcements.
Welcome back to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's go through the bulletin once again. Ephesians 5:12 is the verse of the week. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. That's a great verse here. Let's look at Inside Page. We are on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. We have service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday we'll be going through Acts chapter number 11, the whole chapter, mainly about the church in Antioch. We have soul winning Saturday morning at 10:30 and Sunday afternoon soul winning at 1:30 p.m. And this afternoon we had 15 soul winners and one salvation. So praise God for that one salvation. And, you know, of course, we had 38 salvations yesterday. So again, when we go soul winning, you know, sometimes we can have 20 people saved, and sometimes we can have one person or even nobody saved. But the key thing is, hey, just warning people about the coming judgment, and, you know, people will be saved as we keep going out. And then we have our annual fall fellowship on Saturday, October 3rd. So please save the date. So we'll probably meet around 4:30, and then the dinner will probably be around 6 o'clock. There's a volleyball court. The splash pad might be closed on like October or something like that. There's pickleball stuff, basketball. So come and join us for some fun. And we have soul winning marathon at Purdue on August 22nd. That's the West Lafayette campus. I believe the event is on godresource.com. But then, you know, I think you put out the details about the meetup location there. And then we are going to Detroit on September 5th. That's a Labor Day weekend. So please, you know, if you want to book hotel, probably book it early considering the holiday weekend. Well, who will go to Detroit for holiday anyway, so it shouldn't be that bad, right? Anyway, yeah, but plan ahead just in case, you know, something is going on that weekend. And also please RSVP at godresource.com. You can also email me, and you know, preferably both, you know especially concerning Shure Foundation event, you know, it'll be better for you to do both and to, you know, email me, because God Resource is fine, but sometimes give you the initial and don't really tell you who is actually going. So, and then the QR code on the back of the invites are working, but you have to click the skip thing, and then it will direct you to the documentary. But then the front one about the Bible Way to Heaven is still working as usual. And then the August Sunday afternoon preaching schedule is for you to see. And we will have a men's preaching night during the afternoon service on August 30. So if you want to preach, please let me know your sermon topic prior to that. Yeah, that's all the announcement. Let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, next song is going to be song 170. Song 170, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Song 170 in your hymn books. 170 on the first.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. All right, usher, please come up. Father Matthew, if you please pray for the offering.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the soul saved this afternoon, Lord. Thank you for your word that went forth. And I just pray that you bless this offering. Let it go through your gospel. It's in your name we pray.
Amen.
It will be in Romans 3. Turn to Romans 3 in your Bible, please. Romans 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come? Whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not of the not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Brother Shee, would you pray us in, please?
Amen. All right. Well, we all just read Romans chapter 3. Just look at verse number 10. It says this: as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And verse 1 of the same chapter says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So, title of my sermon tonight is No Freebie for BB. No Freebie for BB. For those who don't know, BB is the nickname given to the current incumbent Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. So, I will be preaching and talking about specifically Netanyahu, his life, his actual real origins, his name, where he came from, because a lot of people don't know much about this guy, who he is, and just how much of an impact he's had in our lives in these last several decades of him being in power. So, why preach about a guy like this? Why, you might be thinking, how does this apply to me? Well, I think as Christians, we should always be looking for truth in all manners of life. We should always be people that study and know what is going on in our life, because I don't think we should be just totally tuned out from what's going on in our world. I don't think we should be over-consumed either, what's going on in the world, because sometimes that can upset us, that can make us, you know, lose sight of things going on in the world. I mean, in our lives, if we focus too much on the world, but we also should know what's going on as well. That way we can walk circumspectly, walk soberly, and be effective Christians in our lives. So Benjamin Netanyahu, or some call him BB, is the incumbent prime minister of the nation of Israel. He served one term, his first term in 1996 to 1999, and then he served a second term from 2009 to 2021. And now he's been serving his third consecutive term since 2022. So, first point's going to be just kind of going over his life and everything like that. So, his birth and early life and career of Benjamin Netanyahu. So, his father's name was Ben-Zion Milikowski. So, you know, that sounds pretty Israeli, right? No, that's actually Polish. But the family's name was changed to a Hebrew named Netanyahu. He was born in Tel Aviv on Israel, October 21st, 1949. He grew up partly in Jerusalem and partly in the United States when his father taught him at, Yeah, when his father taught at universities, his father, you know, was a professor at universities. So he attended high school in the United States, graduating from Chettlingham High School in Wincott, Pennsylvania in 1967. Then he returned to Israel. He served in the, I'm sure I'm saying this right, Sayeret Mitkal, an elite special forces within the unit of the Israeli Defense Force. So it's like the Navy SEALs for the IDF. He served there for about 5 years, from 67 to 72. He participated in several operations and eventually reached the rank of captain. One operation he took part in was the Israeli raid on Beirut International Airport. And after that, he got into politics. In 1988, he joined the Likud Party after his military service, finishing up his education in America. And in 1996, at the age 46, he became Prime Minister of Israel, serving his first term for 3 years. So, okay, there you go. You got his basic life so far. What is his religious beliefs? Because, you know, a lot of people, especially Zionist Baptists and other Christians, want you to believe that all these guys in Israel, they're like these diehard Jews, they're super religious and all this stuff, and they're God's chosen people. Well, actually, it's very far from the truth, especially for this guy. He's actually not that religious at all when it comes to his Jewish faith. So his religious beliefs are more political. He's more about politics. His politics include security first, national policy. He has a strong military and intelligence capabilities. He wants Israel to have a strong military, strong defenses, especially when it comes to intelligence, which makes sense because they share a border with a lot of adversarial nations. So just from that standpoint, it does make sense. Also very market-oriented when it comes to economic reforms, because a lot of people don't notice, too, Israel, when it was first founded as a nation in the 1940s, was socialist. And actually, the United States did not back the Soviet Union until the late 1960s. It was actually the Soviet Union that placed its first embassy in Israel when it was first founded. And a lot of people forget about that, but it was socialist. It was, you know, a communist-backing puppet state in the Middle East for a while. And so he's a secular Jew, meaning, like, being Jewish is more of a societal thing. It's more like culture. It's not like, oh, I'm religiously involved so much of being a Jew. It's more just like, you know how, like, some people in America, they say, well, yeah, I'm an American, so I'm a Christian kind of deal. But they're not really, like, they're not saved. They don't believe the Bible. They're not, you ask them the questions, hey, do you know if you're going to heaven? Well, I don't know, but you just said you're Christian. Well, yeah, because I'm in America. It's kind of like that with him. He's like, well, I'm in Israel, so I'm a Jew kind of thing. Kind of like Jew name only, almost. He does quote stuff from the Talmud, though, even stuff from the Bible in his speeches, but yeah. Right. And he still observes the Passover, though, Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, which is some big celebrations and religious observations in Israel. So his lifestyle is described as secular, but still traditional. Kind of like, you know, those Republicans, they're not really Christian, but they're still conservative, kind of like that. So he's more in that kind of line. He's not really religiously strict. And so, all right, so we talked about his life, some of his beliefs, policies, stuff like that. What's his view of America? You know? So Netanyahu has a complex view of America, which is a pretty PC way of putting it. He certainly has allies such as Zionist Christians, Republicans, and even Democrat politicians like Chuck Schumer. Chuck Schumer, for a long time, has made it his actual lifelong goal to keep America supporting Israel. But there's also, there's also Christians that are big-time Zionists. And unfortunately today, even with everything going on in Israel, this is still a stronghold in Christianity today. So many people are still just blinded by this false doctrine of Zionism. And, you know, I'll get to that later in the sermon, debunking that. But luckily, we got people here in the New IV. We got actually Christians are awake to this issue of, and even there's even other Christians, even non-denominational Christians I've talked to that are waking up to this issue too, which is good. I mean, it's now getting more and more popular. Even unsafe people are waking up to this, and they're like, "Yeah, man, look what Israel's doing." So overall, his view in America is more pragmatic, not really ideological, because he's using American resources to wage his and fulfill his agenda over in the region, the Middle East, is really what he's doing. And America has had the strongest military in the world, really, since 1991, since the collapse of the Soviet Union, Christmas of 91, when that happened. And because of that, he aligned himself with America because they got the all the cool toys, basically, to throw at their enemies. And, yeah, this is the kind of statecraft that he's used. But what does the Bible say about that? So, if you would, it says in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And while you're turning, I'll read to you Isaiah 10, verses 1 and 2. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. So I think it's pretty safe to say that Netanyahu, his style of government, is condemned by the Bible. Let me get to Habakkuk myself. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12, it says this: Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. And it just came to my mind. But before Vladimir Putin was president of Russia, the previous president, his name was Boris Yeltsin. And Boris Yeltsin had this good quote. I mean, he was a pretty good guy himself. I'm not saying he was a great guy either. But he had a good quote about this. He said, yeah, you can establish your throne with bayonets, but then you're going to have to sit on it. You know? You can establish your kingdom by violence, but then you got to bear it. You know? You got to deal with the consequences after that. You know, the Bible talks about that too. Whosoever liveth by the sword shall die by the sword. That's what Jesus Christ said. So, again, verse 12 says, Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. You know, because cities have been established throughout the Bible as well. You can look at like 1st, 2nd Kings and Chronicles, the history of the cities. You know, Omri, how he established the city, you know, was after the destruction of Zimri, what he did before his reign. And what happened to Omri after, what was like 12, 13 years? He died horribly. And then you had Ahab, and that was a cursed dynasty of rulers. So just because someone's in power doesn't mean they're righteous. You know, the Bible also says that there's some kings that are set, but not by me. No, that's what God says. So is God just like turn a blind eye to Benjamin Netanyahu or Bibi because he's in charge of Israel and that's just God's chosen nation? Well, not necessarily. So that's my first point, kind of just encapsulating everything about Benjamin Netanyahu and what the Bible has to say about what he's doing. Point number two is more in detail about what the Bible says. So I think it's pretty obvious Benjamin Netanyahu is not saved. He rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a professing Jew. I'm not saying he's like super into it or anything like that, but he still puts that title on himself of being a Jew. Now, am I saying is he a reprobate or something like that? Maybe. Some of the things he's done, I think, warrants very violent, evil behavior on his part. You know, especially the bombing of children hospitals in Gaza for really no military value or reason. If you're waging a war, you're going to want to cripple your enemy's ability to fight. Okay, so you're going to go after the army, you're going to go after the, you know, ammo depots and stuff like that, maybe the railways, logistics, the hubs of all, like, where everything's kept and stored. No, he goes after the hospitals. He goes after where the civilians are at. And that can be effective in warfare, but it's not right. It can be effective because it can invoke fear in people, shock and awe and all that stuff, but that's not how we're supposed to be as... We shouldn't be supporting that, you know? We shouldn't be supporting someone that's just indiscriminately just bombing people, you know, like Lindsey Graham. He's like, oh, just bomb them, you know? And that's why he died, in my opinion. I think God judged him finally after just being a genocidal maniac and advocating for genocide. But again, Netanyahu's not saved and he's on his way to hell. Well, did you just make that up, Stephen? No, that's what the Bible says. The Bible makes it very clear. Turn with me to John 3:16. While you're turning, I'm going to read to you 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. It says this: Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. I don't get how people don't get this verse. How do you not understand this verse? It's like, if you have the Son, you have the Father. It's pretty clear, right? It's what it says, right? It's what was just read. But so many Baptists today are like, well, they still got the Father, though. They don't believe in the Son. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't have the Father. It's a package deal. You have the Son, you have the Father, and you have the Holy Ghost, too. You're still by the Holy Spirit. You get all three. It's not like, oh, I get to keep one, but not the other. No, you have all of them. You either have them all or you have none. So if someone is saying they're a Jewish, and what they mean by that is they reject Christ, and they're, you know, believing the Talmud or just stuff like that, the teachings of the rabbis, they're not saved. They're not God's chosen people. Now, I've heard this too. Well, okay, they're not saved, they're not going to heaven, but they're still God's chosen people. What profit does that do anything unto them if they're going to hell, but they're still God's chosen people? You know? It says in John 3:16, should be in John 3:16, it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is just Jewish, no, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Amen. Crystal clear. Did I twist that verse, or did I just read it to you? I just read it to you. Like, but so many people, they're like, "Oh, you're twisting that verse, you're out of context. That's not, no. God still has a plan for Israel. God still has a plan for the Jews today." They do if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saved. They're still part of the chosen people. Like, that's what I want for all Jews. I want them to be saved. But if they don't, they're going to hell. Bible makes it very clear. Being a Jew does not save you. It damns you. It's a false doctrine. It's a false religion. Verse 18, it says this, "He that believeth on them is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 36 of the same chapter, John 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath or has everlasting life." Present tense. By the way, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. You don't get it later. You may get it someday. Who knows? No, you get it right then and there. Okay? "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." God's wrath abides on every person who is not saved right now. Crystal clear on that. You know, the only way someone lives their life and dies and goes to hell right now is they just never believe in Jesus at any point in their life. Because the moment you believe, you're saved. Forever. You're eternally secure by Jesus Christ, by God the Father, and the Holy Ghost. God keeps you saved. You don't have to keep yourself saved. And unfortunately, being a Jew does not get you saved. And, you know, this just came to my mind. You can turn it if you want, Luke 16. You know, because it's ridiculous. It just is. This idea, oh, they're God's chosen people and all this stuff. And, okay, let's say they are God's chosen people still, and God's still not finished. He just got this plan for them, whatever. Okay, they're going to hell, though. What profit does it do to them? So, I'm going to be at verse 23 to 31, that story of the rich man in hell. So, the thing is, when someone dies, they immediately go to hell. There's no purgatory in the Bible. And the Bible says this, when the rich man dies, it says this, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." And verse 24 says this, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This is interesting. This is what Abraham says unto him. Son. Is Abraham his father? No. I believe this is like saying, like, no, because Israel was a patriarchal society where they heavily respected their elders and other rulers and teachers. So kind of like, you know, sometimes you talk to like a grandpa or something, they'll say, "How are you doing, my son?" or something like that. And you read in Proverbs too, Solomon's constantly saying, "My son, hear my words, hearken to my understanding. My son, don't, you know, follow wisdom," and all that. He's basically calling him a brother, like a countryman brother here. When Ananias called Paul, then Saul, who would then become Paul, he said, "Brother Saul," right? So, yeah, okay, he's part of Israel. He's like, "Oh, Abraham called me son, but he's in hell." So, okay, yeah, you're a God's chosen person, but now you're in hell. You get to be called son by Abraham as you burn in hell. I'd rather just be saved, you know? Okay, yeah, I get to have all that, but yeah, it's not worth it. And yeah, it's just very clear that someone is a child of God once they get saved, once they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Benjamin Netanyahu And a lot of these people in Israel, I mean, show me the on-fire Christians just tearing up someone in Israel. Where are they? There's very few Christians in Israel, if there are any at all. There's probably a remnant in there, but it's probably a very small remnant, you know? They're not the ones leading the soul winning charges in the Middle East. There's more Christians in Palestine and Israel. And a lot of these Baptist pastors just got to wake up. A lot of these Baptist Christians and just Christians in general just got to wake up to the fact that they have been lied to. You know, when I was a kid, I believed in Zionism. I used to believe Israel was God's chosen people. But then I did this a magical thing called just reading the New Testament. And I just realized, oh, wow. Actually, it's not what the Bible says. You know, because, you know, you can turn it if you want, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 was, I think, one of the first part. I don't know what verse it was, but it was a whole collection of them that just got me waking up to it. But Galatians 3:16 is a good verse on it as well. It says this in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not, and to seeds as many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You know, because everyone likes to go to Genesis 12. Oh, Genesis 12. Oh. You know, it's funny, Tucker Carlson interviewed Ted Cruz recently, and he tried to quote that verse, and he couldn't even quote it. He was like, well, what does it mean, though? I know it's in there. I know it's in there. Like, these guys are claiming to be Christian. These guys are claiming to be following God's word as their foreign policy, and they can't even quote it. They can't even quote it right. And the Bible is very clear in Galatians 3:16, it is not as many. This is not a plural application of that verse. It is for one, through Abraham, right? Okay? This is why you need a King James Bible, by the way, because the new versions mess up with Genesis 12:3, and you miss this connection. This is why we're King James only. And, you know, again, verse 16 says, not as many, but and to seeds, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Christ is the one we go to. We don't go to our mothers and find out our lineage and genealogy like the Jews did, which is weird because in the Bible, it's always by their father for the genealogy, not by their mother. They do everything the opposite of the Bible says when it comes to that. But, so that's my second point, just talking about that. Point number three is replacement theology, all right? So, you know, people hear this all the time, and they freeze, like, oh, replacement theology, you're one of those. Yeah, we are. We believe that there's been a change, okay? There's been a change between the Old and New Testament of who is the chosen people now of God. And it's by faith. And first of all, salvation's always been the same. It's not like salvation changed. It's talking about who is carrying out God's will on earth right now. You know, back in the Old Testament, you had to go to the nation of Israel to, you know, serve God and do those things. You know, you could still, I mean, 2 Kings chapter 5 with Naaman, he got saved, but he didn't join up Israel. He didn't, you know, forsake his lifestyle, being a Syrian and all that. He basically said, hey, I'm still going to be bowing down to this idol, but, you know, pardon me in this St. Elisha. And he says, go in peace, because he's saved. He's like, well, all right, yeah, it's not right, but, you know, can't control what you do, bud. But in Matthew 21, turn to Matthew chapter 21. So, now salvation's always been the same, but the way people carry out God's will has been changed. You know, now it's by believers in the local church, not the nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 21, it says this in verse 42. Jesus said unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that's a spiritual nation. That is all believers from all ages that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the nation that has replaced Israel. Says in Romans chapter 2, verse 20-29, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. How clear can the Bible be, yet people still She's like, oh, I don't see that. I don't know what that means. You know, people just, you show them these verses and they just don't understand it. It's, you're a Jew if you're one inwardly. You got the circumcision in the heart. You're a now believer in Jesus Christ. You have that circumcision made without hands. You got the Holy Spirit now indwelling in you. That's how you're a spiritual Jew, okay? And, you know, the people in Israel today and the Zionists are like, oh, they're Jews. Well, how do you know? Do they believe in Jesus Christ? Because that's what it says right there, right? Oh, no, they just say they're Jews. Oh, actually, last time I checked, the Bible says people that say they're Jews, they say they're Jews, but are not, but do lie. But after the synagogue of Satan. How about that? It's just ridiculous how people just don't. I mean, I found this out just by reading the Bible myself. And then, you know, then I watched Margin Zion, and that was a great documentary, and I watched that, and I was like, wow, I'm not a crazy one. I'm not the one that believes this. Because I grew up in churches out here, Zionism, yeah, we got to love Israel, we got to pray for them, we got to do good to them, we got to bless them. And I'm like, I'm reading my Bible, that's not what the Bible says. Am I going crazy? I thought I was going nuts. Because I'm like, I must not be reading something. I must be misreading something. And I'm like, no, it's what the Bible says, and I'm just, so many people are wrong. Same thing with salvation. A lot of people, you know, like Evangelist Zahn mentioned in his sermon this morning about the Bible colleges. How are all these guys wrong on salvation when these guys have all this money, all these resources into these institutions? You would think we'd have the best, brightest, sharpest minds studying the Bible, teaching others these sayings that they're learning from the Bible. No, they're all wrong on salvation. These guys are all a lot of these guys are heretics. Not all of them. Obviously, are there some good people that go to these Bible colleges with good intentions? Of course. But you got a lot of people that are influences that are influencing the institutions that are corrupting everything. And, you know, that's why God in his wisdom had the local church train people here. Because, hey, if one local church goes bad, well, that church goes bad and it's localized. And you still got all these other churches you can go to, right? But if just pouring all these resources into one focal point, well, all of a sudden, everything's going to be corrupted. Because you got all these people on, and that's why we're non-denominational. We don't believe in denominations. Because if you have one overarching bishop over a region or something, right? What if he goes bad? That everyone suffers because of it. That's why we don't believe in the Southern Baptist Convention and all this stuff as well. That's why Pastor Hiles in the 50s broke away from that and founded the Independent Fundamental Independent Baptist Movement. Because he, you know, I'm sure he was just reading the Bible, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you realize, wow, this is not biblical. Why are we part of a convention, guys? Let's get away from this. And it's the same thing with Zionism. You know, I feel like every generation has the big issues of their day that they wake up to. Because, you know, you read in 1 Kings 18 about how Elijah has to repair the altar that was long been abandoned by Israel. Now, there was a time that was being used. There was a time that altar for sacrifices for the Lord was being used regularly. It was being maintained by the Levitical priests. But during that time when Elijah was around, it wasn't being maintained. He had to fix it. He had to fix it up. He felt like he was the only one standing for truth. And it can feel like that for us today. You know, there's so few of us here today. Unfortunately, most people, they're just living their life. They care more about money. They care more about fame or whatever it is than actually serving God. But, you know, don't be upset about that. Because, you know what? That just shows that we're doing what the Bible says. You know, how do you gauge success? Do you gauge success by your how much money you have? How much food you have? No, you gauge success by what you're doing what the Bible says. By what you're doing is biblical and you're following Jesus Christ. Right? So, and again, we are Abraham's seed. And people like Bibi, he is not part of Abraham's seed at all. He does not profess any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not saved. He is wicked. He is a war criminal. He has done a lot of evil things. He has infiltrated our government to the point now where our militaries are merging. I mean, if you were to tell me even last year that our militaries were going to merge with Israel, I think you'd be crazy. I'm like, there's no way we'd do that. No, nope, we're doing that now. They just voted on it. And I think I had you guys turn to Galatians 3. You can turn to Galatians 4 as well. Just another verse proving this point. Galatians chapter 4. Another good verse, just debunking Zionism. It says in verse 28 of chapter 4 of Galatians, now we, who's he addressing here? We, right? The people of Galatia, right? Gentiles, Greeks, right? Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are present tense, the children of promise. But as then, I was going back to the past, but as then, as that he was after the flesh, persecuted him, and was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now, I've heard this verse before in weirdest applications. Oh, this is talking about the war between the Jews and the Muslims in the Middle East. You know, Ishmael's the Muslims. No, that's not what it's saying here. It's talking about we Christians are now the children of promise. We're now the Jews, right? Okay, the spiritual Jews. Back then, the Israelis, the Hebrews of that time, were born after the flesh, right? Now when things were shifting, they persecuted them that was born out of the Spirit. So that means the Hebrews, the Jews, were persecuting Christians. Boy, is that all over the book of Acts? Yeah. Read the book of Acts, it's like almost every chapter, but the Jews, right? Something's always happening with them. They're always trying to mess something up, what the Christians are trying to do. And it says they persecuted them. Even so, it is now. Even to this day, it's still happening, right? You know, you try preaching the gospel today in Israel. You think it's going to go well for you? No? You're going to get kicked out of the country. That would be the light thing. They would spit on the ground. You know, you mentioned the name Jesus in Israel. They spit on the ground. You know, they hate Jesus so much in Israel. When he teach basic arithmetic mathematics in Israel, the addition sign, which is a cross like this, right? They remove the last part where it's like this because it resembles too much of a cross. That's how much they hate Christ in Israel. But they're still God's chosen people, though. Again, it's like you show them these verses and they're just like, what are you talking about? You know, it's like they don't know. It's because they're spiritually blinded, I think, a lot of them, or they just refuse to see. And again, Judaism is a false religion that cannot save you. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, right? Jesus Christ is the way, truth, and the life to be saved. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 11, another very... Romans chapter 11 actually proves our point. You know, they like to go here and be like, well, actually, go to Romans 11, brother. You got to read Romans 11, then you'll be a Zionist. You know? But that's not... Actually, it's the opposite. It proves our point more than theirs. It says here in verse 5 of Romans... I'll read the first five verses. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. And that's usually where they stop. They'll get a Sharpie and just cross everything else out. Okay, yep, there you go. Case closed. Let's keep reading. Let's do this amazing thing called reading. So it says here, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Okay? Why ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. You know, he's quoting what Elijah said in 1 Kings 18. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time. Now, what is Paul doing here? He is making application now from something in the Old Testament to the New Testament. And dispensationalists, they want to be like, well, we can't do that. Got to divide the word of truth, brother. Oh, well, that's for the Jews at that time. That doesn't apply to us. Okay, tell it to Paul then, because he's going again. He's breaking the dispensational framework here, right? And it says, even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of genealogy, according to the election of how much I give to Israel today. No, to the election of grace. To the election of grace, not race. It is to the election of grace that you're part of Abraham's seed, right? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the verses I read to you earlier. You know, if you believe on Jesus, you're saved. You're part of that seed, that holy seed, Abraham's seed. And it's spiritual. Now, they won't make everything carnal. And again, like I mentioned earlier, you know, the dispensationalists, they don't know what to do with this because they can't fathom the idea that you can actually cross-reference and make applications from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Everything's got to be divided in its own thing. And I've heard it say, too, like from 1 Corinthians to Philemon, that's the only thing that applies to us. Okay, then why did God write everything else in the Bible? What's the point? Now, that's just heresy. It's false doctrine. You know, dispensationalism is a heresy. It's a false doctrine. It confuses people. Can someone be saved and believe it? I think so. But if you're telling me, though, salvation is different in the Old Testament, I don't think you are. Because you really don't know what eternal life means. Yeah. You just I don't know how you do it. It's because, honestly, the best verse that just destroys dispensationalism is Acts chapter 10, verse 43. You can turn it if you want. Just want to read this verse on that. It says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him give all. Okay, are we Calvinists here? Or do we actually believe the word all means all here, right? To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. All prophets. Okay? That was Moses. That was Elijah. Okay? All the prophets of the Old Testament were preaching the same message of salvation. Okay? And whosoever believed in his name. Now, was it always by the name of Jesus in the Old Testament? No, because it wasn't revealed yet. So, it was probably by Jehovah or something, God Almighty. So, maybe it was different. The Bible doesn't really explicitly say it. But it was still the name of God. If you called upon the name of the Lord, as it says in Genesis 4:26, then began men and started calling upon the name of the Lord. If you called upon the name of the Lord in the Old Testament, you were saved based on what Christ was going to do in the future. Now that already happened. Approximately 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for our sins. So now we're just going by what the Word of God says and what happened in the past. But again, Jesus Christ is outside of time. You know, and that's something dispensationalists just don't understand. They don't understand that we have a supernatural God who is outside of time that made everything by the words of his mouth. So the Bible makes it very clear that God tasted death for every man for the foundation of the whole world. And, you know, it's biblical. There's nothing here that I didn't get from the Bible. Everything here is just what I'm telling you what the Bible says. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And if anyone has watched Margin of Zion, you know that this is the part where Abrami, the rabbi, went off on a tirade against Pastor Anderson because he was saying, oh, this is the verse that's poisoned the mind of many Christians today. You know? Yeah, that's God's chosen person, though, that guy. The guy that is literally saying a Bible verse is poison. Okay. John chapter 8, verse 42, it says this. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's telling this to the Jews here. He's saying, you guys, your father's the devil. He just reprobated them. He just told them, you guys are reprobates. You cannot be saved. You serve your father, the devil. And he was a murderer from the beginning. He's calling them murderers. You know, and also says in the New Testament that when Jesus Christ was going to get crucified, Pilate asked him the question, shall you crucify your king? Oh, we have no king but King Caesar. Let his blood be on us and on our children. That's what they said. But I don't understand how we can read that, or not we, but like just Christians in general, they can read that and understand that, but they'll still blame the Romans. Like, oh, the Romans killed Jesus. Okay, yeah, they carried the actual act of crucifying Jesus, sure, but, you know, I've heard this example. This is a good example. What if I push someone in front of a car going 80 miles per hour, killing that person? Who killed that person? Me or the guy driving the car? Me, right? The blame would be on me because I pushed that person in front of the car, right? Okay. Well, it's like that when it comes to Jesus Christ's crucifixion. Now, Jesus Christ said to Pilate, because Pilate was trying to, you know, get him out of the situation while still kind of saving his face by, you know, all that. And Jesus said to him, hey, the ones that deliver me to you have the greater sin. So, not all sins are the same, by the way. So, some sins warrant bigger consequences. Some sins are smaller smaller consequences, right? But all sin leads to hell, ultimately. And, you know, Jesus Christ proclaimed their damnation. And if they refuse to believe his word, that's their end. Now, a lot of people will say, well, you're hateful, you're anti-Semitic, Stephen. You just hate Jews. You just want them to die and go to hell. No, I don't want that. I want them to get saved. Now, that's why we preach these sins. That's why we talk about these sins. Because, listen, if a Jew just stopped trusting in the rabbis and the teachings of the Talmud, if they just believed on the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be saved. Instantly. Like, there's really nothing stopping them besides themselves. They just want to hold on to it. They still want to be God's chosen people without Jesus. And that's for point number four, no more freebies. You know, again, the sermon's about Benjamin Netanyahu and about what he's been doing to our country. And, you know, he only has as much power as we allow him. He really does. You know, Baptists and Christians for decades have just been defending this guy and Israel in general. And because of the false doctrine of Zionism. And, you know, people may not think of it as a big deal that there's, you know, some people believe in false doctrine, but it gets people killed. It's literally killed people. How many people have died over the course of Israel's existence now until now? I have no idea. I don't know the exact number. It's probably at least 100,000, maybe millions. I don't know. A lot of people died, though. A lot of wars started. Just there's so much strife now. There's so much instability from that area. Now, it's just, it's bad. And we allowed it to happen. We allowed this to happen. You know, because a lot of pastors, a lot of people just refuse to proclaim the truth from the behind the pulpits. If more people had the guts to actually stand up and tell and just say what the Bible says and not care about the consequences, we'd have a better place. We'd have a better country to live in, a better world to live in. I'm not saying it would be perfect. We're still sinners. But it would still be better than where we are right now. Lies can never help anyone. Maybe it'll help you at the moment because you get to escape some uncomfortable situations or something like that. But it hurts everyone else. You know? And, you know, we live in such a generation where everyone's just so selfish. No one cares about what other people are going through. No one cares about other people's situations. They just think about, well, what about me? What's best for me? You know, Paul didn't live that life. Paul was always thinking about others. You know, before he died, he was concerned about the parchments, about the paper for the printing of his writings in the epistles. That's what he was thinking about. He was like, and don't forget the parchments also, as he was about to die. Some people thought he was executed. Some people thought natural causes. I don't know. Bible doesn't say he was executed, but either way, he died. You know, he's not alive right now. He's in heaven. But before that happened, he was still thinking about other people. The Apostle John, when he was on Patmos, writing down Revelation, he could have been selfish and like, you know what, I'm done serving God. If this is what serving God does to me, then nuts to God, right? He could have done that. No, he was still faithful. Even in isolation, even in Patmos, he was still faithful. He still prayed. He still was faithful to God and was reading the parts of the Bible still revealed to him at that time, and he was still used by God. And you see that a lot, too, in the epistles, where the greatest works by the apostles are done later in life. Like, Peter kind of messes things up after Jesus is crucified. He denies him three times and goes in hiding. Like, wow, what happened there? But then you look at Peter later in his life, and the guy's just killing it. You know, in the book of Acts, he's preaching so many people, getting so many people saved. And now he's still not perfect. He still struggles in the book of Acts, but he's human. And I don't like that. I don't want to read where the characters in the Bible are just perfect. Like, then there's really no way I can relate to them. You know, Bible also says that there are like passions like us. You know, they had good days, they had bad days. Everyone has a good day, everyone has a bad day. It's okay if you have a bad day. Everyone has a rough day every now and then. You know? And I think the reason why a lot of people feel bad about themselves when they have a bad day too is because a lot of pastors try to like put on this aura, whatever, you know, this image where they're like untouchable and they're not human and they're like these holier than thous. Like Stacey Shiflett, he's like, what, you know, with Kenny Baldwin, what's been going on? He's like, well, at least I'm not falling down to that sin. It's like, dude, you're not even saved. You're telling people that you got to repent of your sins to be saved. But, you know, you hear that preaching, and you don't know the Bible that well, you could be deceived and duped into that. That, oh, wow, I got to be as holy as that guy? Oh, I got to work on myself. Anyway, so Baptists and Christians for decades have been defending Israel and this false doctrine of Zionism. And again, this false doctrine has killed thousands of people. I already mentioned this earlier about, you know, Ted Cruz, but Mike Huckabee and Donald Trump. These, just to name a few people in our government that are promoting this ideology, this false doctrine. They may not believe it themselves, but, you know, Donald Trump has literally said, I'm not Christian, but you got to vote for me anyway, you know. So these guys may not believe it, what the Bible says, but they know other people believe it. They know other Christians believe this doctrine, and they're pretty zealous about it. You know, it's funny how they can be zealous about Israel. They can be zealous about defending faggots, but they don't want to preach against the Sodomites. They don't want to preach against Israel. They just want to feel like they're doing something for God without having to do anything. They don't want to make any sacrifices in their life, you know. That's the problem with a lot of Christians today. And we need to, keep doing what we're doing, but other Christians need to wake up as well. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. So what does God feel about countries? How does God feel about, all approximately 196 nations right now in the world right now? How does he feel about all that? This is what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations. Wow, sounds like he really values nations. And are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. A very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. You know what he just said there? A whole country, Lebanon. If you were to burn the whole country of Lebanon, all the livestock, all of them, I still wouldn't take it. It's not sufficient to burn. It's not good for a burnt offering. Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to them less than nothing in vanity. Verse 18. To him then will ye liken God, or likeness will ye compare unto him. All the nations of the world don't matter to God. They really don't. He cares about people. He wants people to be saved. That's why he died on the cross for our sins. He didn't die on the cross for America. He didn't die on the cross for Israel, the nation of Israel. He died on the cross for you, so that you can go to heaven, for the individual to be saved. To have peace with God, meaning you're no longer now under the wrath of God, you now have the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because, of course, the UN will quote that verse, God wants peace and goodwill toward men. Well, that's actually not what you think it means. That's not talking about world peace. That's talking about peace with the believer, with Jesus Christ. And if you want to apply that for the world, that's going to be when God comes back ruling and reigning during his millennium reign. So that was my fourth point. So in my sermon, I've covered the birth, early life, and career of Benjamin Netanyahu. That was my first point. Second point, what does the Bible say about people like him? Obviously, God condemns him. He's a liar. He does not have Christ. He's not saved. He's wicked. He's on his way to hell. Point number three, replacement theology. Just going through the Bible, what it says, how Christians have replaced the nation of Israel. Again, if you don't believe that today, in the age of the internet, in the age of just technology where you can just look up anything in seconds, I don't know what to tell you at this point. You just want to be, you're just willingly ignorant. Point number four, no more freebies. We should stop just giving power to these people. We should stop supporting false doctrine. We should stop giving excuses to wicked people like Ted Cruz, Donald Trump. Because, there's maybe just some Christians out there that believe the way we believe. They're right on all this stuff, but they're still excusing our politicians and what they're doing. You're still kind of a part of the problem. Like, well, he's still the lesser two evils. He's still evil. That's why I don't even vote. Because it's like, if I can't vote for someone that I can be 100% behind, I'm not going to vote. If you do, that's, you do you. You got your right to do that. I'm not saying, you're a sinner or something. But I'm just saying that we should be far away from that as much as possible if we can. And there's still some good people in government, like Thomas Massie. Hopefully he can come back. I think he's got some good things going on about him. Anyway, point number five, conclusion and takeaways. Again, we need to reject Zionism totally. I think everyone here does, but we should be sober about that. We should be aware about that because it creeps in. You'll have like a family relative maybe that's like that, and they're like, is it really that bad? And you're probably like, Now, I'm not saying I'm going to break fellowship with someone that believes in Zionism. I can still be friends with them. I can still go soul winning with them, still love them. But I'm not going to say I agree with that because I don't. I'm not going to be like, what you think about Israel is fine. No, I'm not going to say that. If they ask me, I'm going to give them an honest answer. I'm going to be like, no, it's not biblical. It's wrong. We need to be willing to be that person to just be honest and just say it as it is. So many people are so wishy-washy. So many people give confusing answers. How frustrating is it when you ask a pastor about salvation and they give you an unclear answer? If they had all people, a pastor would be able to give you a very clear, concise, honest answer on salvation. But you got these presidents like Bob Jones of Bible colleges. They'll give you a very confusing answer on salvation. Oh, they read the book of Hebrews. Oh, they got the gist of it. Instead of working, doing works for God to earn rewards, no, heaven itself is the reward. Wow. That's pretty blasphemous. You think someone like that would know about salvation? So we as Christians, we should be able to just give honest answers. You ask me a question, I'm going to give you a straight honest answer. I'm not going to lie to you. At least try not to. You know, do I lie? Sometimes. I'm not proud of it, but yes, I do sometimes. But I try to minimize it as much as possible. You know, we all slip up sometimes. But we should be honest people as Christians. We should be people of the truth. Because, my goodness, if we're not people from the truth, who will? Is there any other group of people that are actually going to promote truth today? No, not really. What's the one institution where truth is going to be preached? It's the church, right? Are you going to hear the truth at Walmart? No. Are you going to hear the truth at Target or Target? Are you going to hear the truth in the mosques? No. Are you going to hear the truth in the synagogues today? No. The only place you're going to hear the truth is church, the local New Testament church. So we need to hold that. We need to be people that have the truth. And we'll end it here in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Again, I find it very frustrating when people just don't give me an honest answer about something. Stop being a politician. Be a Christian. I'm done. I'm over it, man. I'm sick of the politicians. I'm tired of people that want to be liked by everybody. I don't want to be liked by the sodomites. I don't know about you. I can't stand them. I hate them. They're disgusting. I want them far away from me as much as possible. I don't want any of them to like me. If any of them ever at any point approve anything I say that's from the Bible, I got to check myself. Like, something wrong with me. I want to make sure these guys hate my guts, man. Because those are wicked, evil people that I want nothing to do with, ever. Oh, we got to reach them. We got to reach them the other side of the aisle. We got to get to their level and reach them the gospel. You can do that. Knock your socks off, man. You go for it. I'm not doing it. Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 10. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Boy, that's pretty anti-Semitic, Paul. Why would you say that? Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, meaning for greedy gain. They do it for money. A lot of these false prophets, they're just in it for the money. They know preaching Zionism, preaching false doctrine in general, not just Zionism, makes them rich. Because what do people want here? I mean, is our church just packed tonight? No. What are the churches that are packed tonight? Joel Osteen's church, probably. And is he going to just rip on your sin? Is he just going to rip on against Israel and against the Sodomites? No. What is he going to say? Oh, God loves you just the way you are. Just keep doing what you're doing. Give me all your money, please. He's not going to say that. I wish he did. That'd be kind of funny. But, you know, that's what he would do. That's what all these false prophets do. They just want your money at the end of the day. They'll say whatever. They'll tickle your ear. It'll sound good. It'll sound nice at first. But it doesn't do anything for you. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. Okay? I'd rather be rebuked and just told straight up, hey, you're doing wrong, get right. Because that's going to be better in the end for me. I'll actually correct the issue that is in my life and get better. Don't be bitter, be better. Verse 13. This witness is true. Oh, wait, I skipped a verse. Verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Now, again, I've heard this verse read, and then just the weirdest application in my life. This weird interpretation where it says, well, you see here, the reason why it's okay to be racist is because Titus 1:12. You see? It says here, the Cretans are always liars and slow bellies. Well, this witness is true. No, dude, if you read and know basic grammar, he's saying what they said, the fact that they said that is true. The fact that they actually said that, the witness that they actually said those words is true. Like, I heard a pastor say that. Oh, yeah, see? God's a little racist. It's like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Because that is not even what the verse is saying. Paul is rebuking the Jews here for being racist. For saying the Cretans are always liars and slow bellies, beasts and slow bellies. Okay? It's like saying, oh, black people are this or that, some generalization because just of their skin. I'll never understand that logic. Oh, their skin color, therefore they do this. How? You know? You get attributes based on your lifestyle or genetic code makeup, not your skin color. This really doesn't do much. It doesn't. And verse 14, it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Yeah, stay away from people like that, man. If their conscience is defiled, if nothing's pure to them, if you know, I've had to work with people like this in the past. You say anything, they'll just make it gross and perverted. They'll just make everything like a lewd comment or something, like, oh, you're like that verse right there. That is that verse being played out for you in real time. You know, can't stand people like that too. They're just disgusting. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And this is talking about the Jews here, you know, in Titus. You know, avoid the fables. Avoid the false teachings. They subvert houses. It destroys people and their lives. And, you know, what does it say? That they're saying of other groups of people, just these generalizations. Oh, the Grecians. Oh, they're always liars. Did you talk to every single Grecian and come to that conclusion, buddy? Did you talk to every single Grecian alive at that time in Crete? You know, the island of Crete near Greece. Every person living there, probably roughly 1,000 people at that time. And you just determined by your just infinite wisdom, they're all liars. That's insane. You can't just say that. It's crazy. You know, and Zionists are the same way. They'll just be like, oh, bomb all the Palestinians. They're all terrorists. How do you know that? How do you know all the Palestinians are terrorists? Well, they're not going to be them yet. So we bomb them while they're kids. They won't become terrorists. That's what Lindsey Graham said, dude. You know, thank God that piece of crap's in hell. I mean, that guy was wicked as hell. He was evil. And, you know, he was just constantly advocating to just bomb, just kill him when God stole him out. That mentality is so evil, it's so wicked, we should have never had that mentality ever for any reason. You know? Even when we're defending ourselves, we should do it soberly. Obviously, you gotta use force to defend yourself. I'm not, like, anti-defending yourself. No. Neither is God. God says, you know, that he that hath not a sword, let him to buy one, basically. Now, God wants us to be able to defend ourselves if it's needed. I hope I never have to do that. I hope I can go through all the way to my grave without ever having to do that to anyone. Because it's just so horrible. It is. I'd rather get that person saved than shoot them, you know, if possible. Because that'd be way better. I'd rather them get them saved and they can go to heaven. So, in closing, let us be people of the truth. Benjamin Netanyahu or Bibi is not saved. We're not giving him any more freebies. We're done. We are going to preach the truth. What the Bible says, he is not saved. He is not a chosen person of God. He is on his way to hell. And anyone else that is promoting this false doctrine of Zionism is wicked. And they need to get right with God. I don't care how many books you write about this issue, by the way. It goes against the Bible. It is not biblical. And you're not right with God. You need to get right. You need to wake up. Because so many people today are asleep today. Wake up. Stop being asleep. We should be people that are sober and awake. All right? And with that, we'll close with a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for allowing me to preach again tonight, Lord. I just pray, God, you would open our eyes, Lord, allow us to be sober and be people of truth, Lord. And that, Lord, we would not be deceived, Lord, by false teachers today. And, Lord, you would just allow us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, Lord, and to your word, Lord. In your name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
All right, amen. Last song is going to be song 129. Oh, excuse me, 125. 125 in your hymn books. The Solid Rock, song 125. On the first. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All right. Great singing, Brother Wade. If you please close out with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's preaching, Lord. Thank you for giving Brother Stephen boldness to preach about Israel, giving Netanyahu, and edifying us in the word, Lord. Please keep us sober and awake, Lord, attentive to things of God, and continue to just give us power and strength to go out, preach your word, win souls.
Amen. You are dismissed.